Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Yes, keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Let's give the Lord a hand praise this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to his name. Thank God. It's good to be here today on this cold winter day. It's going to get colder, though. It's actually a little better here than it is up in Alaska, where it's 78 below zero. See, that's that global warming, you know. And now, I don't know if you heard about it, but we're supposed to get about 4 inches of snow overnight, which doesn't sound too bad, considering what we had before, but 40-mile-an-hour winds tomorrow night. So, and a high of near zero. That's the high. Okay, that's Wisconsin in the winter. It's a little strange this year, though. The whole country's getting slammed with bad weather. Contrary weather, if you want to call it that. And I look at that, along with a lot of other things, as sign of the times. I'm always looking for fulfillment of Scripture, and I don't have to look very hard, because everything that's going on right now does fulfill the Scripture. And we are going to begin today in the book of Micah, chapter 7, going back to the Old Testament. And it does feel very good to be here. We've missed a few services because of bad weather, and the only reason I say it's bad is because if we miss service, then it's bad. Okay? Otherwise, I say the weather is contrary. Like it says in the Scripture, when they were crossing over the Sea of Galilee, the wind was contrary. It was against them. But anyway, I give God the glory in all things because he knows what he's doing. Amen. When these big snowstorms come along, it's all these flakes come falling down. Those are all jewels from heaven because there's no two alike. They've never found two snowflakes alike. And there are men who have spent their entire lives researching it under microscopes. That's a miracle. See, that didn't. How could evolution produce that? Why aren't they all the same? It's all water. It falls through the same air. Why is everyone different? Because in the book of Job, it tells us about the treasures of his snow. Amazing, isn't it? Well, we're going to begin in Micah chapter 7. And we're going to call this message The Greatest Contrast. The greatest contrast. Of course, when you think of the word contrast, it means a great difference between one thing and another. In other words, the difference between January and July. Is there a contrast there? Oh, yes. And they say that there's such a difference, it's like black and white. You've heard that expression before. A great contrast, the greatest of all contrasts, is what we're going to look at today. Beginning in Micah chapter 7, verse 1. Now, you might look at this and say, oh, there he goes again, old Meyer, he's going to give us a woe is me sermon. Well, there's a whole lot more to it than that. But let's look at the reality of things. Here the prophet Micah begins by saying, woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits and the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. In other words, there was a great desire, but a great disappointment. Have you noticed that in our day? They call this the land of opportunity, the land of the free and the home of the brave, and where anybody can be a success, and everything's crumbling all around us. Have you noticed any disappointment in the world, particularly in our country? And let me stop here and ask you a question. I've asked this before recently. Is there anybody here that isn't having some kind of trouble? Any hands? That's what I thought. It's what's happening to everyone. This is a strange time we're living in. It's never, ever been like this before. And I will elaborate on that in a few minutes. But let's read on first. In verse 2, it says, the good man is perished out of the earth. You know, they say, well, let's find a good man for president. Where? Where? And if you found one, let's say you found a perfect man to run everything, which doesn't exist. If you did, there's always a fast bullet, right? Shots ring out in Dallas, don't they? All right? The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. You know, I've known a few ministers and people who've said, I am perfect. I never sin. Well, then they just committed a big fat one because they lied. All right? The best thing you can do when you come to God is admit your faults, to lay it before the Lord. If you're sick, tell him you're sick. You know, there's this move among the charismatics. They say, if you're sick, don't ever admit it. Don't confess it. Don't say you're sick. Did the blind man come to Jesus and say, now, Jesus, I'm not really blind. I'm not going to confess blindness. No, he cried out for healing and got it. Because we serve a God who is moved with compassion. If you lay your case before him, and most people don't. Most people don't want the inconvenience of prayer. Prayer is work. Prayer takes effort. Faith comes with pain and exertion from the soul. When we travail, when Zion travailed, what happened? Then she brought forth her children. But we have to exert effort. And it's so important in this day when people are used to pushing a button, clicking a mouse, flipping a switch, and everything comes on for them. How about those times of spending a night in prayer and calling out to the Lord and travailing in prayer and prevailing in prayer, and no matter what you're praying about, the answer will come. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Amen. See, people say, well, I asked God. Yeah, you put in a little, one of those express requests, you know. Lord, do this. Lord, do that. Something has to happen on our end, in our soul. And there is no substitute for a travail in prayer because we must be conditioned to receive. God is so willing to give, but he will only give when we're conditioned to receive. All right? Just a little thought there. We don't want to forget it. The good man has perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. Verse 3 says, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. Who? Who's it talking about? The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. All right? He's talking here about princes. That's those governing. That's the government. The princes. How about the judges? There's your judicial branch. All right? And the great man, any of those in these offices, and any of these great ones, they're all working together. How do I know that? Well, first of all, notice what it says here. Every one of them are asking. Do we live in a country right now that's asking? Bail us out. Bail us out. Bail us out. Bail us out. Everybody wants to be bailed out. The automobile industry needs to be bailed out. The National Retailers Association said we had a bad bail mass. They say Christmas. I don't. Bail us out. Now, even Larry Flint and the pornography industry said, we want a bailout. They're asking for $5 billion because so many people have stop buying the smut books and the DVDs and videos, whatever they've got, and they quit buying those because they watch it all on their computer. And so the porno industry, the poor porno industry, says, we need $5 billion. Our industry is essential to keeping Americans happy. That's right. Feed the lust. Feed the demons. Drive everybody. Then they wonder why the crime rate's like it is. Why people have gone berserk. It's really amazing. But everybody wants bailout money. 47 of our 50 states are flat broke. In fact, more than flat broke, they're concave. They're in a hole to the tune of billions and billions of dollars. Are people that dumb? Couldn't they see it coming? If you and I would run our own personal exchequer like that, we'd be in jail for a long time. But you see, they have this ability to make something from nothing. You see, Barack Obama made a speech recently, and now he said, you know, a lot of the things that I promised in the campaign aren't going to happen. He came right out and said it. And he said, we're all going to have to sacrifice. Does he know the meaning of the word? Did Barack Obama ever pack a lunch pail and go off to a factory? Did he ever work? Did he ever have a real job? Did he ever have to get up in the morning at a certain time and punch a clock? They don't have the foggiest notion of what that is. That's why Laura Bush recently ordered new tableware for the White House. New plates and saucers and cups and little teacups with 24-karat gold embedded in them. $500,000 for China. Huh, China. I wonder if it had any red in it. These people don't know what it's like to really work. They are fulfilling an agenda that's been laid before them. And of course, Barack Obama and four other men, George W. Bush, George H.W. Bush, Poppy Bush, called that because of his opium business. Opium poppy, you see. And Jimmy Carter and then also Bill Clinton got together at the White House recently. Five men, four presidents, former presidents or president-elect, but five of them all there had a private lunch together, just the five of them, sat in the Oval Office, just the five of them. Why is there an Oval Office? Why is there a corresponding ellipse out there, just outside the area there? What does all this symbology mean? It is Freemasonry, it is Illuminism, it is witchcraft of the first magnitude, and that runs the whole show. Five men in the Oval Office, just as there were five men in that cave under Ingolstadt in Germany. You know that place where Frankenstein was created by Mary Shelley? Remember Dr. Frankenstein went out and robbed all those body parts and sewed them together, put spark plugs in the monster's neck, waited for a lightning storm, lightning comes down, you know, hits him and the thing comes alive? And all he needed was a brain. So he sent out Igor, for a brain to put into this thing, and then he had a monster. He created a monster. Frankenstein's monster, remember? Well, at Ingolstadt, a man by the name of Dr. Adam Weishaupt, Baron Adolf von Knigge, and three other men, five men, went into a cave where they summoned an invisible controlling force called the controlling unknown, who gave them instructions on how to form a secret society to hide within the lodges of the Grand Orient at their highest levels and to just reside there, as if they were a bacteria, and they were to be there, and they would then work their plan to foment world wars and revolutions, to control and seize upon all governments, all education, the economy, every phase and in every endeavor of mankind was to be controlled by this controlling unknown. And it started there, officially, at Ingolstadt in Germany, in Bavaria, in a cave, underground, five men. Of course, there are 5 points to the star: earth, wind, water, fire, spirit. Any witch would know what that means. Of course, how often is the star used in America? It is strictly a witchcraft symbol. What is this with five men just before Obama is going to seize upon the country with his plan, with his power? This man who said, this is what he said, I will create jobs. I will create money. We will spend our way out of this. Now, who made him the creator? To create means to make something from nothing. Now, granted, that's what he's trying to do. Because think about this. Here we have a country which really officially started, I think you could safely say, in 1782. Remember the surrender at Yorktown? Remember your history? The battles at Petersburg, Fredericksburg, Charlottesville, then on to Yorktown, and of course then we won there. Of course, we've got to remember, too, that Benjamin Franklin and John Jay went over to France at the Treaty of Paris and signed our country back over to England economically, because they signed as John Jay Esquire and Benjamin Franklin Esquire. Esquire means agent of the king, the one they were fighting against. But it was all signed back over again so that they could control us economically from London. And they have done that. And of course, the Lord Mayor of London, the titular head of the Masonic Lodge, oversees the whole operation. What I'm telling you is, I'm trying to elaborate on verse 3 here just a little bit. They're all conspiring. They're working together for a common cause. And it's not a good one. But you know, these five men, these five presidents, have a scheme in common. And what really arrested my attention is when I was reading in the Associated Press and in Reuters News Service, they made a point of saying that this meeting was taking place on the 13th day before the inauguration. And now I found out that one of the biggest balls being held in Washington, D.C. is the Masonic Inaugural Ball. And that didn't surprise me, really, but they're making a major point out of that, too, in the news media as I've been checking it. But notice something in verse 3 here, that they may do evil with both hands. One isn't enough. When it comes to them doing evil, they have to be ambidextrous. You know what ambidextrous means, that you're skilled with either hand. It comes from the Latin word ambo, which means both, and dexter, which means right, both rights. Why isn't it both lefts? In the Latin language, dexter means right and sinister means left. And in those days, the old days, they believed... Anybody here left-handed? If you had lived in the Roman Empire, they would have said... I notice those of you left-handed raise your right hands. But back in the old Roman Empire, it was kind of interesting because they said if you were left-handed, you had a demon. And the way to expel that demon is you had to have your left hand tied behind your back. They taught their children, they forced them to learn how to write and use their right hand. They wouldn't let them be left-handed. And they tied it back behind them, so they had no choice. Because they said, we don't want our child, we'll expel that demon, we'll force them out by tying the hand behind their back. Hey, that doesn't work. But that's from that you get that old expression, I could do that with one hand tied behind my back. You've heard that one, haven't you? See, because they would do that to force the issue. And that's why when they were able to use either hand skillfully, they call them ambidextrous, both rights. They refused to admit that anybody was left-handed because they said you had a demon. Now that is stupid. And it's superstition. Call it stupidstition, whatever. Superstition, whatever. But that's what they believed. But in this case, as far as doing evil is concerned and promoting their agenda, which is a one-world government, and they want everybody in this world to worship Lucifer, who is Satan. That's what they're after. The devil demands worship. That's why he promotes himself through all of these various devices, whether it be music, and he's got that, or any of these other things that he is throwing on people. And all Satan has so many devices for people to get involved in. But you see, it's to promote this and further this cause where one day he hopes to be really the God of every human being. That, my friends, will never, ever happen. He tried to be God. He didn't want to be greater than God. He knew that was impossible. He wanted to be like the Most High. Read it in Isaiah chapter 14. But he was cast out. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And so he goes forth in this world to try to intimidate and try to grab any control that he can and try to be a god to the people of this world. And many do worship him. Now, notice though how Micah is emphasizing this point that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. They're into this thing. The prince asketh. There's your governors, your presidents, all these. Asketh what? For a bribe? For money? For a reward of some kind? And the judge asketh a reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. Mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. Now, wrap it up there means they conspire together. They scheme together. This thing with Obama becoming president was planned a long time ago. This was all choreographed. And I want to lay this foundation before I, because I'm going to show you a contrast here. I'm going to show you how evil the world is. The world is absolutely 100% evil. But there's a contrast to that. There's a kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven that we're going to inhabit one day. But as Duane said earlier, we're in the kingdom of God now. Jesus said the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. The kingdom of God is within you. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, the kingdom of God is on the inside of you. Jesus said, I am with you, but I shall be in you. And when God is in you, you know, once I tell people these things, and we're hearing from people all around this whole wide world, in many, many countries, they're contacting me, they're writing me letters. Some of them try to call and get me from Australia and so forth, and once in a while they manage to do it. But, you know, it's all the same thing. They're seeing things they've never seen before. They're understanding things they've never understood before. It makes sense now when you realize that there is a contrast. There are two kingdoms here. And one is crumbling all around us. And the other stands forever. Look at our world. What's wrong with it? Well, let me rephrase that. What's right with it? Violence, evil everywhere. We are told that the religion of Islam is a peaceful religion. That when they worship, they say, salam, salam, peace, you know. Salam, of course, meaning peace. Salam, salam, salam. I got news for you. These salamis are not peaceful. And their religion is full of baloney. Come on. It is not a peaceful religion. There was a young Muslim boy recently. I just saw this in a report yesterday, enough to make you sick, so I'll share it with you. That 8-year-old boy was caught stealing something. What was his punishment? They held him down and ran a car over his arm so he could never use it again. 8 years old. That was Islamic law. Now you might say, where is Barack Obama going to get this $2 trillion he's going to spend this next year? And all these new government jobs that he's going to create, make from nothing. Well, we know that China's getting tired of buying our debt. In fact, they're balking at it. They're saying, we don't want anymore. But we know that Obama is planning to go to the Arabs, to go to the oil-producing countries, to go to the Muslim nations and borrow the money. They told him right out, we will not loan the United States the money unless they abide by Sharia law. Therefore, they have sent their agents who are now working in the U.S. Treasury to enforce the proper spending of the money if they loan it to us. You know, I see trouble ahead, don't you? There are people behind the scenes constantly conspiring, wanting to wrap it up, working together at it, scheming together. The best of them, I can't even think of anybody who would qualify in that category right now. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. See how God views it? The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. See, I'm glad to know, and I'm sure you're glad to know, that the Lord's in charge. And what's going to come upon this earth is perplexity. Have you ever read that in Luke chapter 21? Upon the earth, distress of nations? Well, he said there'd be great signs in the sun, moon, the stars, and the heavens. Now, you know, the astronomers are absolutely shocked. They don't know what to think. Because they said they're getting, and they've got all their equipment, you know, out there, their radio telescopes looking for quasi-stellar radio sources, quasars. That's what a quasar is, quasi-stellar radio source. Pulsars, neutron stars, and all these things that are giving off radio signals. But something has drowned all that out. They said that there is a deafening roar from distant space. A massive roaring sound, and they've never heard it before, and they don't know what it is, and it's hard to find where it's coming from. Well, I got news for you. Our God is not only omnipresent, but His voice is omnipresent. God can speak to every person in this world at the same time. He could tell every one of you in your heart the same thing at the same time. He is omnipresent. His voice is omnipresent. And the Bible says, now the scientists say, there's this deafening roar. What did God say? He will roar out of Zion. Took their very words, or they took His. Come on. Hey, I see amazing things coming. And then it says, and on the earth, distress of nations. Have you noticed any distress lately? They're talking about this worldwide recession. They still won't use the D word, will they? Oh, it's as bad as it, they're saying it's almost as bad as the Great Depression. This is the worst it's been since the Great Depression. Hey, that Great Depression was a Sunday school picnic compared to what's coming. We're looking at a worldwide collapse. God said it right here. Now shall be their perplexity. And isn't that the same word that Jesus used in Luke chapter 21? He said, on the earth there will be distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring. And that word perplexity, the Greek word for that word means unable to find a way out. No answer. Now Obama's standing up there saying, well, those promises I made, he said they're not going to happen. He's not even the president yet. And he's already backpedaling on the things he promised. I thought this was the man that was going to make the oceans recede. This is the man who's going to stop the global warming that's causing 78 below zero weather in Alaska. Hey, how do you like them icicles? 78 below zero in Alaska. 78, do you think your car would start at 78 below? It's 11 degrees out there right now, and I thank the God of heaven for all 11 of them. It is cold out there and going to get worse. This next week here, you'll be glad to see zero for a high. 40 mile an hour winds tomorrow night after another 4 inches of snow, whipping that stuff around. You know, in December, we had 35 inches of snow, and the average temperature was 15.5 degrees. Way below average temperature. And a lot of snow. And from all the way, freak storms that have happened in the past month. Snowstorms in Lost Wages, Nevada. Almost said Las Vegas, but it's Lost Wages. Down in Southern California, they had snowstorms. The east, northeast, midsection of our country, any place you look, they've had freak weather constantly. You go over to Yellowstone National Park. Well, you don't want to get anywhere near there. It's just about 10 days ago, they had swarms of over 500 earthquakes in the caldera there. And underneath that lake, if they said it's bubbling like a hot apple pie in an oven. And they believe that one of the largest, if not the largest volcano in the world is under there, and it's going to blow, they just don't know when. And when it blows, there's going to be volcanic ash from California to Iowa. Now, I'm telling you things that are fact here. Isn't it something they'll tell you about these things in the newspapers a little bit? They don't make a major issue out of it, you know. They're too busy telling you about the Golden Globe Awards and Oscar Awards and this Academy Awards. And, you know, these people from Hollywood are double ugly to me. They parade them around out there, and they got them all painted up, Jezebels and so forth, and these guys, and they're all weird. Every one of them's weird. These Scientologists and Madonna wears that little red thing around, that Kabbalah thing around her wrist. And these people are just plain, you know, they're not worth the time of day in what they're doing. And people make such a big deal out of it. Oh, isn't she beautiful? I don't think so. She looks like she came out of a plastic factory. There's no beauty there. You know, when you know the Lord, you have different standards. I can see things and appreciate when they're beautiful. And when I see people worshiping God, that's beautiful. When people receive the Holy Ghost, that's beautiful. When people repent of their sins, that's beautiful. Hollywood's ugly. Oh, but they have these beautiful mansions and they drive these exotic cars. So what? That's all they're ever going to have. And it's all going to be gone. You know, the Lord said there's perplexity coming when they don't know what to do, when nothing seems to work. Every plan, they make plans, they have schemes, right? They try to wrap it up, but it doesn't work. Have you noticed it? They had this big bailout a while back. Remember, they finally got it through during the midnight hours, and they managed to get this. They said it was going to be about $775 billion. It ended up being $1.5 trillion, and then $2 trillion and more. They don't tell you that, do they? But you know, the U.S. Treasury Department has released $2 trillion, and they refuse to tell where it went. The money that was given to the banks are now saying we refuse to tell how we used it. You know, anybody with a mental ability one notch above plant life should be able to understand what's going on. There's schemes at work. They're trying to wrap it up. They want to get this thing put together. And the reason you and I can see it is because of the contrast of it. We've tasted the good things of God. We understand what the Bible says. You look at the Bible verses. You look at the great things that God has done for us, the precious, exceeding great and precious promises of the Lord, and you see what's going on in the world. What a contrast! Praise the Lord! You know, if you can see the contrast, you'll never be deceived. If you think, well, yeah, I've got this faith in Jesus Christ, it's just another religion, you know. There is no other religion that's true. There is nothing else. There's the true church of Jesus Christ, bought with his blood, as described in the Word of God, and everything else is of the devil. Call it what you will. That makes it simple, doesn't it? You don't have to sort it out. People say, well, I'll pick the good out of this one and pick the good out of this one. Put it all to... Hey. I turned on the radio at 5 o'clock this morning thinking I would hear the news. I was up at 3. I was praying for about an hour or so, and then after that I was kind of awake. So I turned the light on. I was going through some scriptures, and then I decided about 5 o'clock, I just turned the radio on, see what's going on in the news. And they didn't have the news on. There was the Mormons came on. Mormon Tabernacle Choir and all this big sound coming out of there, you know, this big choir. No spirit in it, except no spirit of God, that is. There might have been something else. And the guy got up, the speaker got up with nothing to say. They just have all of this religion, and the Lord's not in it. It's possible to build a religion without God. Did you know that? A lot of people have done it. But it's worthless. We need a personal experience with Jesus Christ. Hey, they're trying to wrap this thing up. You know, I didn't bring the letter with me, but my dear and wonderful friend, Dr. Neil Atkinson, and I see Sandy Kelly is here this morning. God bless you for all of your help in helping me with some of the health needs that I have. And I've been using what you sent, and it's working. Okay? And she was kind enough to, and I don't want to embarrass her, but she gave me a number of things. Wouldn't take a penny for it. And she said, just make sure you use it. And so I am, and it's working. But Dr. Atkinson said, he gave me a lot more detail on what had happened. You know, he had examined my foot thoroughly when he was here with a special light, and he checked everything over. And he said, I've got just the thing, it'll fix it right up. And he was going to have it sent out of Australia. And he arranged for somebody at the University of Sydney to send it, and then they didn't do it for whatever reason. And that's very suspicious as far as he's concerned. But then... Homeland Security contacted him and said that the package he sent to me with the medicine in it, and we're talking about these are natural things that do work. But anyway, Homeland Security had confiscated it, wouldn't release it, and they purposely waited almost 30 days before they let him know that. And then he was on the phone with them. And our Department of Homeland Security, on the phone with him from Australia, they asked him, first of all, he said, I want it released for humanitarian reasons. And he's trying any way he could. He gave him his credentials and everything. And they said, you'd have to fill out 30 forms. 30 forms. And within 30 days, which had almost expired. And then they said, who was it for again? And he gave him my name. That's all he told him is my name. And they said, just a minute. And he heard clicking noises and people talking. And they put him on hold for 15 minutes. Took them that long to pull up my dossier. And then they came back on and they said to him, we want to know everything you know about that man, the church, who goes to church there, what do they do, what do they believe, what are their, you know, all their, what they're all about and all this stuff. And he basically told them, it's none of your business. He said, you people are always suspicious, looking for things here and there, but you are your own worst enemy. And he hung up on them. They're out there. So Dr. Neil said, they sure know who you are. Well, I knew that before, but it's nice to have it confirmed. So people say, well, aren't you afraid? They're watching you. They're listening to you. Good. We'll give them something to see and something to listen to. I think of the Apostle Paul, you know, when he was in jail there and they had him chained. They had four quaternions. Here's one man with 16 guards, Four quaternions, changing the guard every 15 minutes. They unshackled the guy next to him and put somebody new in there because they found out if they left somebody in there with him more than 15 minutes, that person was already receiving the Holy Ghost and had converted to Christianity. They had to change a guard every 15 minutes to prevent conversions. Well, could you imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul? Every time his hand went up, yours did too. Come on. Oh, yes, they're getting a little upset. But that's all right. If they're going to listen, we've been looking for people who listen to us, weren't we? Yeah, let them listen. Tell them. Give them something to listen to. I'm not going to walk in fear. When my time's up, it's up. I'm not going to waste my time cowering into the corner and receding into the darkness. We've got a message to deliver, and we will deliver it by the grace of God. And we're going to be fought every step of the way. You know, over in England, they're doing a number of things. They're trying to restrict all natural cures. They're going to try and do that here, too. They're working on it. They're working full steam on that one. Another thing they're doing over in England right now in all of the schools is they're handing out morning after pills. RU486, you know, the one that kills babies in the womb. And they're not telling their parents. They're secretly handing them out to the girls in school. I mean, how vile can you get? You know, the world will answer that question. But I can't even speculate on that. Because evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's what we're seeing, a crescendo of evil, and it shouldn't surprise us, shock us, yes, but we know it's coming. And you might say, could it get any worse? Wait and see. Oh, they're trying to wrap this thing up. But there's going to be perplexity. And they're not going to be able to find a way out. Remember, I mentioned that story of Frankenstein. What happened in the very end of the original story? The monster rose up and destroyed its own creators. If you want to use that word, makers. Kind of interesting, even our Constitution says all men are created equal. All right? Created equal. Not made equal. Created equal. See, not all of us are made equal. Some of us maybe have talents that others don't have. Some of us have intelligence levels that vary with others. I got the lowest one here, I know. But there's a variation in intelligence levels, there's variation in talents. We're not all made equal, but we are created equal because every one of us is a created miracle by God. You see the point? And Jesus said that is why there's none of us as Christians can look at another Christian and say, thou fool, or we're in danger of hellfire. Why? Here's why. Anybody who's got enough sense to repent and give their heart to God is no fool. All right? There's no such thing as a Christian that's a fool. Now, verse 5 says, gives us some advice here. Trust ye not in a friend. It would get that bad. It gets so bad in the end time, you don't know who your friends are. Okay? Now, spiritual brothers and sisters, that's another matter. But it says, trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. What's the purpose of a guide? Somebody to show you the way. He says, don't put your confidence there. What is he saying? Only God can be trusted. And if you have other people who are feeling the same way and seeking the Lord, there is a trust there. But it has to be in God. Somebody who is totally surrendered. You know, the only way you can trust everybody in your own family is if they're all totally surrendered to God. See, when I put my hand by my ear, I'm looking for an amen here.
Amen.
Okay?
Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Why? Because the blind lead the blind, they all fall in the ditch, right? How many people are saying, oh, isn't it wonderful that Obama has chosen Rick Warren, the great man of God, to stand there as a holy man? See, you always have to have a holy man, right? You're going to be crowned? Well, they're not exactly going to crown him. And I would say I wish somebody would, except they'd probably come and arrest me because then you threaten the president. So I didn't say that. All right? But you see, over in Europe, all the crowned heads of Europe, see, they didn't just have somebody come along and put that crown on the head of the crown of king or a queen. Who did it? The Archbishop of Canterbury. Who put the crown on the head of the King of France? The Pope or a cardinal. That way, nobody dare question it was put there by God. See? You got to have a holy man. So what do we have with Barack Obama? Rick Warren. The man who said, we are so fortunate in this country that we speak English because we have so many different Bibles to choose from. This man who is constantly talking like a Mason. Whether he is one or not, I don't know. But he uses the same euphemisms, the same expressions. Somebody taught him well. I do know this. He is on the roster of the CFR, the Council on Foreign Relations. I've seen his name on the roster. He's there. That is the Illuminati in the United States. That is a Luciferian outfit. And he claims to have a Christian church, Saddleback, whatever. Why he named it that, I don't know, but we can only hope the hitch breaks and the saddle falls off. He admitted himself that he has a great love for hard rock music. He was a drummer, you know, in a hard rock band in his earlier days. And he still loves the stuff. And people bought into that. They promoted him. That's like Billy Graham years ago. He was a nobody. Nobody. He'd go around and he was better off that way. And he'd go and he'd preach, and I think at one time he was sincere in his preaching. But suddenly, orders were given to William Randolph Hearst to front page him on every one of his newspapers. Promote him. Give him free publicity. He bought something. And there was a lodge down in Louisiana, I don't recall the exact city or number of the lodge, where Billy Graham was entered, passed, and raised. And John knows what that means. And they had it on their website. Now it's disappeared. My one big regret is I hadn't printed it off. I've learned something. You find something on that computer, print it off. Because it's going to disappear. Anyway, it tells us, trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. Here he's giving advice to the men, even your own wife. Okay? I'm talking about a situation now, if we're together in harmony with God, that's different. But he's saying there will be a disharmony in the last days. For the Son dishonoreth the Father. Oh, there's none of that going on, is there? The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. You would think you could go home and find tranquility and harmony and peace with God. But the Lord said the day would come when you can't even go home and have that. Whew! Where is the safe haven? Where is the refuge? Notice he says, therefore. I like this therefore. Because it sounded pretty hopeless up till then, didn't it? Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. That's what I'll do. I can't depend. You know, some people say, oh, I can't wait for Barack to get in. I'll get my stimulus check. He's going to send everybody $1,000. That's right, $1,000 of watered down money. Watered down Kool-Aid. Did you ever have watered down Kool-Aid? I've had that when I was a kid. We couldn't afford it. It was a nickel a pack. Hey, if I had a dime, I was rich back then. I thought, well, we'll make it stretch further. I remember one time pouring another pitcher of water and grape. It was grape, I remember, grape. Poured it in. Oh, was it awful. When I doubled the water on that thing, it wasn't worth drinking. You know what happens? We have, okay, back. I got to go back after something here. In 1782, the Revolutionary War ended with the surrender of Cornwallis at Yorktown, not because Washington was so great, but because Jean-Baptiste de Rochambeau and the French came in and helped him. That's actually what won the battle. But from that time forward, a national debt started to accumulate. A little at a time. We had the continental money. They used to have that expression, ain't worth a continental. Remember? And they always did have money trouble, money trouble, money trouble. And then you got into the time of the Civil War and we had a great debt. And Rothschild said he would loan Lincoln the money for the war at 10%. Lincoln said no. And he produced the Abe Lincoln greenback. Then, after the Civil War had ended, we had incurred such a debt that bonds had to be issued, and those bonds bore the interest of 10% for the duration of 40 years. That initial debt from the Civil War still hasn't been paid off. That's why your tax forms are called what? 1040s. It goes back to that 10%, 40 years. Your 1040. Form 1040, Form 1040. The same debt exists, so it's still Form 1040. Even though the income tax didn't come out until Roosevelt. Think of it. Before him, they never had income tax. Remember when Jesus stopped his disciples and said, now wait, because they were being assessed a tax. He said, who pays the tax? The children of the nation here, the kingdom here, or strangers? He said, strangers. He said, nevertheless, that you not offend them, go and catch a fish, there's money in the mouth, pay them, you know, rather than start a war over the thing and cause a big commotion. But it's not right. Income tax is immoral. You cannot tax the labor of a man's hands. But they do it, don't they? And Senator Abernathy stood up in the Congress one time and he said, I think that we should put a ceiling of 5% on income tax. It can never be more than 5%. And the Congress laughed at him. They said the American people would never stand for 5%. So they didn't do it. Oh, we could go on and on. But think about this. I want to finish this thought. All that time, from 1782 until the present, we accrued a national debt of a little over $10.5 trillion. Over that whole, over 200 years it took to get to that point. And now Barack wants to spend the equivalent of 20% of that in 1 year, adding that much to it. Oh, there's perplexity, all right. Everything they are saying doesn't work. I'm no expert, but I know, I can see, I can think. Nothing they do will work. You can be sure of it. So we have to be careful what we listen to. And our answer is that, like it says in verse 7, therefore I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation, my God will hear me. There's the contrast, folks. We look away from this world of darkness, confusion, idiocy. You know, 12 years ago they had an interview with Barack Obama and his wife Michelle, when he was rising in the Chicago political realm. You know, those mobs boys, right? Blagojevich, that whole bunch. They're all crooked as a barrel of fish hooks, every one of them. But they were interviewing Obama and his wife on a program. What his wife said actually shocked him. They asked him about what he thought of his wife. They'd only been married 4 years at the time. And he said, she just entrances me. I feel intimidated by her beauty and all. And he's going on and on and on like she's a goddess, you know. And they said to her, well, what do you think of when you look at your husband? She said, I think he's probably an idiot. That was published just recently in a major news service. Anyway, I won't even comment on it. I'm just saying what she said. Now, if he is an idiot, he's an idiot who is about to become the president. So it says here, we are to look to the Lord. Verse 8 says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. I shall arise. Isn't that great? When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Sometimes in the darkness of night when I wake up and pray, I know the Lord is there. And I'll start praying for everybody, for all of you, and everybody that God brings to my mind. And every night I do that in the middle of the night. And in the darkness of night, the cold wind blowing, the dead of winter, the slog of winter, darkness of night, and I get close to God. It works. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause. You have to admit sin to God. All right? He's the one you admit it to. Certainly not a priest. And it goes on and says, until he plead my cause. How would he do that? I'll tell you in a few minutes. And execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. What I've just read to you thus far shows the contrast of the world and the kingdom of God. We can walk in the light while the world is in darkness. We can serve our Creator while the world prefers to try to forget Him. But you know, the day is coming when nobody's going to be able to forget Him, because every eye shall see Him. Turn with me for a moment, just to verify this world, the condition it's in, rather. Go back to 1 John, or all the way over to 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. First John 5:19 says, and we know, that's a good positive statement, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now look at that closely. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Do you see the contrast? But look at it again. The word lieth. If you look at the Greek word for lieth there, it means as if to be lying in sleep, all sprawled out. Check it out on your Strong's Concordance if you want to. To be totally in a relaxed condition. To be laid out. The whole world is laid out in evil. They are in a stupor. They are in a relaxed condition, having surrendered completely to the wickedness. The world lieth in a prone position, sprawled out in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. Oh, thank God for that. You know, do you ever try to talk to people and you know they just don't understand? They just don't get it. God has to give you that understanding. That we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. He's showing you a contrast. The whole world is in wickedness, but in Jesus Christ there is peace, there is hope, there is joy. You've got something to hold on to. Again, it reminds me of Robert Ingersoll. Did anybody ever hear that chorus? The time to be happy is now, and the place to be happy is here. And the way to be happy is make others happy and have a little heaven down here. You hear that in semi-godly churches. You hear it in Assembly of God, I'm sorry. Pentecostal churches and fundamental churches. Those words were written by Robert Ingersoll, an avowed atheist who used to go on tour and give lectures about how there is no God. So they pick up his poem, put it to music, and sing it? I talked to one woman one time. She said, well, we changed that all around. I wouldn't want his words. Time to be happy is now. Place to be happy is here. Way to be happy is just make others happy. Have heaven down here. Come on! Talk about lack of understanding. Robert Ingersoll traveled the country and other parts of the world. Famous lecture. People applauded him. He had a lot of friends that liked what he had to say, trying to prove there is no God, there is no God, there is no God. Skilled orator. And when he laid on his deathbed, dying, close to death, his friends sat around the bed, and what members of his family were left. And they said, Robert, just hold on, just hold on. I'll never forget the words when I first heard them, how they shocked me. His answer was, for a man like me, at a time like this, there's nothing to hold on to. Have you got something to hold on to today? I will call out to the Lord. He will hear me. In the midst of all the corruption, all the things, everything is so unstable. God will hear me. If I sit in darkness, he will hear me. He'll be a light unto me. See, the whole world lieth, is sprawled out in a state of relaxation in their wickedness. Oh, they're so relaxed. If they're not relaxed enough, they'll go and buy pills that'll relax them. Right? Do you know how many hundreds of millions of dollars are spent on tranquilizers in this country? Why? They want to sprawl out in their sin. How much liquor is sold? Anybody care to venture a guess? All the liquor stores in all the towns, and they all got them, in all the cities, all the taverns, all this. Hey, and do you know who still gets 5% of all the imported liquor in the United States? The Kennedy family. It was an agreement that was given to them, given to Joseph Kennedy, when he was a bootlegger and importer of liquor from Europe during the days of Prohibition. To this day, the agreement, when they went off that amendment and reinstated the ability to buy and sell alcohol in this country, the agreement with Kennedy was that he would receive 5%. 5%, hey, that's pretty hefty money. That's the Kennedy fortune. The whole world lieth in a state of relaxation and wickedness. Turn back for another verse in Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. We're told it's a good world, full of good people. And it's all going to get good now because of our new president that's coming. Just wait. I don't want to have to be the one to tell anybody I told you so. But I had to do it with Bush. I exposed him for being a member of the Skull and Bones and what a character he was in my newsletters. I used to get letters from Baptists, mostly Baptists. Boy, were they mad at me. He walked down the beach with Billy Graham. He's a saved man. He's a spiritual man. Oh, they And you know, and they had the worst things to say about me. They called me names. They practically cursed me. I wrote them back and said, just my message back to them was simple. Just wait. Just wait. And he is so deluded, he said he wants his legacy to be that he wants to be remembered as a man of peace. Then he goes over to Iraq, and one of these guys takes a shoe and whips it at him. And he ducked. And he reached down and got the other shoe and whipped it at him. He ducked. Hey, where were the Secret Service agents that are supposed to protect him? Why didn't one take a shoe for him? They're supposed to jump in the way. They're probably standing there thinking, I hope they get him. Huh? And the reason he threw the shoes is because that was considered the biggest insult in Islam, is to throw a shoe. And they didn't print what the names that they called Bush. They don't like him over there. But I'll tell you what, this present evil world is a reality. But he's delivered us from it, according to the will of God and our Father. How did he do it? How did God achieve this contrast? And ultimately, the contrast between the kingdom of God and this world was shown at Calvary. That is the ultimate point of contrast right there. What side of Calvary are you on? You see, when Jesus was crucified, and this typifies the whole point of contrast, there was a man crucified on his right hand, one on his left, and at first both of them were giving him the same kind of comments, negative. Finally, the light hit the man on the right, the light of God, the understanding. And he said to the other thief, we're getting what we deserve. We've committed crimes. This man has done nothing. What a revelation. That man began to realize that the one between the two of them was bearing his sin. And he looked over at Jesus and said, remember me when thou goest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Do you think that man had peace? Oh yeah. He believed. He heard the proclamation out of the Savior's lips. This day shalt thou be with me. Shalt thou be with me in paradise. You see the contrast? What side of Calvary are we on? There are people out there mocking Calvary. Now they've got another movie they're putting out, and they're going to introduce it. It was produced in England. They're going to introduce it into the United States. It's something about a black Jesus, homosexual thing. And I'm telling you, it won't be long now because the scripture says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I see a contrast. And I don't want what they've got. I want what God has for me. And nothing else. How did he accomplish this? Let's go back. We mentioned Calvary. Let's go back to Isaiah 53 for a moment. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I'm only going to read a portion of this because I want to come to a certain point. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Those pictures people make, it's supposed to be Jesus, they're not accurate. As a matter of fact, if you back up to chapter 52, verse 14, it says, as many as were astonished at his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was so beaten that his visage was marred beyond any man. You know, in the seminaries, they use a Bible called the Septuagint. You ever hear that? You know what the Septuagint says? It's a false translation. It's the Greek Old Testament. They say that's the one Jesus used? No. You know what that says in that verse? It says that Jesus was defective beyond any man. He's the spotless lamb. He's not defective. He was marred, yes, but not defective. Jesus didn't use that foul Septuagint that they teach all these ministers, including the Baptists and the fundamentalists when they go to seminary. Oh, the Septuagint, that's what Jesus used. Oh, no. Jesus referred to the Scripture by saying that not one jot or tittle will fail till all is fulfilled. What's the only language with jots and tittles? Hebrew! That's the Old Testament he used. Simple, if you think about it. He was despised. I'm going to have to hurry here. Because my yellow light came on, we need to worship for a while too, but I just get so into this, it's hard to not just keep going. But what I'm going to do, it talks about how there was no beauty in him, we should desire him. Verse 3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And sorrows there comes from the Hebrew word sicknesses. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded, which means crushed or bruised, for our transgressions. Here it is again, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. But listen to this. I've got time for one more verse. All we like sheep have gone astray. How many of us? We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, you read those verses that he was made sin for us, like Rick Warren trying to make Jesus look like he became a sinner for us. Oh, no. It doesn't say that the Lord hath put in him our sin. Our sin was never in him. It was laid on him. He didn't have our sin in him. He had no sin. It was laid on him. He bore it. He carried it. That's how he brought forth the contrast. And in our lives as Christians, there should be a contrast with our old one. Ruth Graham, when she was still alive, said, I can't remember the time I was ever a sinner. Hey, no contrast at all. Saved from what? Listen, we ought to be vastly different now than we once were. Otherwise, we need a full conversion. We ought to have the nature of Christ working in us to overcome what we would be otherwise. I hope you can take these few words to heart and think about it. Is there a contrast in your life between now and what it once was? Do you see the contrast in the world? You don't want to go over to their side. You want to walk in the light of God as He is in the light. You will be different, and those on the other side will hate you for it. They will. You might as well get thick-skinned. When I was in the hospital, they're trying to put an IV in me. They said, you got the skin of a construction worker. I bent their needles, they said. I said, preachers have to be thick-skinned. We put up with a lot. But I'm telling you, folks, there needs to be a contrast. You've got to see and feel the difference. I'm going to ask Duane to come up and lead us in some songs. Father in heaven, help us to take these words to heart and now to yield our hearts to Thee and to worship Thee and, oh God, to give ourselves unto Thee completely. Help us, Lord, let healing and strengthening and salvation come upon Thy people. And we ask it in Jesus' name and with a full conversion, O Lord, Help us to walk in the light. Amen.